Earlier this week, in preparation for the sermon, I came across an early Christian sermon, one I'd never heard of. It was written by an anonymous preacher. In other words, we don't know who. Don't have an exact date or location. But in this ancient sermon, the crucified Jesus descends into hell, just like the creeds say. The Apostles' Creed says for 3 days. And there in hell, he seeks to break the chains that bind the dead. Jesus in hell seeks out Adam and Eve, the original man and woman, the original sinners. And he finds them in the deepest tomb of hell. And he smashes down the door, and he shakes them awake, and he says, "You were not made for death." I love that story. It's not in the scriptures, but it follows them pretty early on, this Jesus seeking through hell to call forth life. I love it because it shows Jesus' conviction and devotion to save, to wake up, to free, to liberate, to unbind. Jesus is a devoted Savior. We know that in reading the scriptures, he heals the sick, he raises the dead, he seeks the lost, he stills the storm. You know the litany. He feeds the hungry, he humbles the proud, he forgives the sinners. He is devoted to God's life-giving, God's saving, redemptive work. We see Jesus' devotion on the cross, in his suffering, in restoring Peter, who had denied him, in forgiving those who had wronged him, and encouraging those who were grieving and doubting and hopeless after he had died. Many of us, the truth be told, many of us avoid people or situations that are difficult. Jesus seeks them out. Jesus hunts them down, not for revenge and not to finish the job, but to restore them, to reconcile and to bring newness. When we look to Christ, we see God's deep devotion for us. God's love in the world, as we look to Christ, is a love that is steadfast, is a love that is faithful. He never fails. A love that is powerful, a love, says John, that is abundant. There is enough for all. Sometime take a look at Psalm 136. The youth choir with the women's ensemble today sang from Psalm 27, and of course we read together the King James Version of Psalm 23. Psalm 136 I like very much. If you want to look at it now or later today, in each verse, the first part of the verse is a worship leader saying something about God. God is wonderful for this reason, or God has done these great things. The second part of each verse is the response that the people would have made. We call it liturgy. So that when you go to worship, it isn't just a show, something that you just take in. It's interactive. It's responsive. It's the work of all of God's people. Well, this psalm clearly comes from the ancient worship life of Israel, where a leader would have said some things about God like, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord who is good," or "Oh, give thanks to the God of gods," or "Give thanks to the Lord of lords, God who does great wonders, God who rescues us from our foes." And each time a leader would say that, the people make the very same response: "For his steadfast love endures forever." 26 verses, all of which end with that same response: "For his steadfast love endures forever." I guarantee you, if we did this out loud, by about the sixth verse, you'd say, "Enough already, I've got it." For his steadfast love endures forever. What were they up to with this act of worship, with this liturgical reading, with this affirmation of faith so repetitious? Of course, what they were up to is not having to print bulletins. No, it wasn't that. Not projecting them on the screen. No, they wanted to bury those words deep down in the soul. So if you didn't get anything else out of that worship service at the synagogue day today, you know, for the steadfast love endures forever. Ancient Israel affirmed that God was devoted to them. That's what steadfast love is. Not a love that's here today and gone tomorrow, but a steadfast love, an on-your-side love, a helping you out and serving you and bringing you life love forever. In good times, in bad times, throughout all of their lives, forever, even beyond their lives. Wendy, dot, dot, dot. Adam and Eve, you weren't made for death. Says Jesus descended into hell in the words of that early Christian preacher. But neither were we. God's work in Christ is to free us. God's work in Christ is to save us, to deliver us, to free us from hurts and from all that would destroy or diminish or to keep us from God, even death itself. We belong to God's eternal home forever. I just thought I might encourage you to use your imagination and imagine Jesus coming to you behind a locked door of fear and kicking it down. Jesus coming to you and unbinding the shackles of failures from the past that still hurt you and hold you back. Or Jesus breathing new spirit and new life to you and that musty air of isolation and pain clears. Imagine Christ flinging open the door of your prisons and embracing you and shaking you and awaking you and speaking words of life. Follow. He's the good shepherd, says the scripture. He's the one who laid down his life for the sheep. That's a devoted shepherd, not like a thief or a bandit or a poser. But the good shepherd, he knows his sheep know his voice, and he is devoted to their care and their protection. The one who seeks to give not just life, but abundance in life. Craig Barnes is a name you may have come across. He's now the president of Princeton Theological Seminary in New Jersey. Before Craig was there as president, he was a pastor in a larger Presbyterian church in Pittsburgh. He's written a few books, and I commend those to you. I've read some of those myself. Craig is the son of a preacher who believed it was important for his children to memorize some verses of Scripture. Craig and his brother were quizzed at the dinner table every Saturday by their father, who had given them handwritten notes of Scripture on Monday and expected them, when called upon on Saturday at the table, to recite it. If their father pointed at them, they would say the verse for the week, Romans 28, all things work together for good for those who love God. If they got it right, they could stay. If they got it wrong, Craig said they had to leave the table. Now he reflects, by the time I was a teenager, I had memorized a lot of the Bible. I didn't do it because I loved the sacred text, he said. I did it because I didn't want to be dismissed from the dinner table. Craig was 17. His parents were divorced. His mom moved to Dallas. His dad left the church, left the family. His older brother had to drop out of college just to get a construction job in order to help Craig get out of high school. And Craig had to pump gas just to help cover expenses. The boys made it through to about Christmas together. And they came up with this brilliant idea to go see their mother in Dallas. The problem was they didn't have money or transportation. They would hitchhike from Long Island, they said. Some of you remember being that age thinking things like that sound pretty good. They made it as far as the Shenandoah Valley hitchhiking in Virginia, you know, on I-81, where the roads turn and twist and the trucks are many. It was snowing, and it was snowing hard, and they they were at an entrance ramp of I-81 with their thumbs in the air, and they noticed not only was nobody picking them up, but there were fewer and fewer cars. It was really cold, and finally a Virginia State Trooper pulls up and sees these boys. They feared he would scold them for doing something dangerous or illegal. Instead, he said, "This highway's been closed for 2 hours because of the weather." Trooper said that he had to attend to an accident up ahead, and then he'd come back and pick them up and try to find a diner that was open to buy them dinner. They were alone, they were broke, they were abandoned, they were humiliated, and the boys put their heads together, and they realized that everybody in their life who was supposed to love them had disposed of them. They tried to kill some time, pick up their spirits, stay warm. They quizzed each other with sports trivia, but didn't keep them long. And as the snow fell and they still waited for that officer to return, Craig's brother called up an old childhood memory and said out of nowhere, Romans 8:28, "For all things work together for good for those who love God." Craig fired back, Isaiah 43, "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through waters, I will be with you. You are honored. You are precious. And I love you." And Craig said they were both crying when he finished his memory verse. Sitting in his presidential study at Princeton University, Craig Barnes says, "That was the changing point in my life. That's where it turned for me." Right there in that moment, at that place, we were at the very bottom of life. Broke, abandoned, hitchhiking on a closed interstate. And yet the relentless and steadfast love of God was there with me, even in the deepest waters. Says Craig, God was there to save. What the book of Acts says is that early church, once they had received the message of salvation and once they had embraced the work, the steadfast devotion of this Savior in their lives, they responded with devotion of their own and they devoted themselves to the message and the work and the worship of the church. They were committed to breaking bread and sharing the cup. They were devoted to praying. They were committed to gathering together for meals in homes and for fellowship and to study Scripture. They did good works. And they found that that devotion, just like joy, just like generosity, just like love, that devotion was contagious. And others around them joined in and wanted to be a part of that excitement and that activity. I don't know if today you'd assess your life as hitchhiking somewhere on I-81 when it's closed for bad weather or surrounded with green pastures and still waters. I don't know if you feel like your cup is overflowing with goodness and mercy all of your days or if you feel like you are locked inside of hell's deepest prison. But I'm reminded today that our faith and those who have gone before us in faith say, don't ever give up on God. Because we all know that God's steadfast love endures forever. So keep doing, church, what we have always done. Keep devoted to the apostles' teaching. Keep gathering, keep giving, keep breaking bread, keep sharing meals. Keep trusting the promise of the Lord, who said all things work together for good for those who love God. I imagine that when the good shepherd finds and rescues that endangered, lost, stray sheep, did you hear the kids in the children's sermon? What else could happen to the sheep? Every time they kept saying, they can get killed. When that shepherd finally rescues them from danger and lostness and hunger and thirst, I can imagine the good shepherd putting down the staff and picking a sheep up in his arms and holding it close and scratching its woolly head and its furry back and whispering into its ear as he holds it tight, "Don't be afraid. You're safe now. I've got you." Hallelujah. Amen.